believe it or not, pertinent to the sermon, which I won't do any more spoilers for you. But it is a joy to be here today, even if it's in the aftermath of what was kind of a nasty storm in many ways. I'm glad that you all were able to make it safe. I want to especially recognize and commend Mike Ward for the most important job today of getting our piano player here. And so thank you. Be sure to thank Mike for that in his service with his pickup here this morning. We are missing many others, as you can obviously see, and I'm thankful for those who are jumping in and filling in different spots here. We did end up actually having a small intimate service this morning at 8:30 for a few who did not get word that the first service was canceled, and so that was okay as well. But I'm glad that we've got a few of you here too to enjoy this time. It was a pretty abbreviated and shorter service this morning. We'll still plan to have our normal service here as well. It might have a little bit of a different feel, but that's okay because it's one of the beautiful, I'll even say maybe cliche or overused phrases in the Bible where it says where two or three are gathered, there I am also. But it's true. And it's true that even if there aren't as many of us, it can be a really special and precious time. And so I'm looking forward to our time of worship here this morning and the time that we'll have in communion as well. Just a few announcements I'll highlight for you this morning. You can see that we've got back to our regular schedule here after the Thanksgiving break with our Advent schedule, actually. And so we have Advent services now for the next several weeks until we get to Christmas Eve. And so come out for that at 6:30. Pastor Ward and I are going to be going through a series on really the purposes of why Jesus came. So looking at the phrases in Scripture where Jesus says, or others say, I came so that, or this is why I came. And so come out for those as you are able. We'll have some times each Wednesday night to do kind of some Christmas carol singing as well, and we're looking forward to those times here as we prepare for the very special Christmas holiday. Next Sunday, you can see we're back to our regular schedule too with Sunday school, and then also there's a young adult Christmas gathering here at the church. We're going to be doing some Christmas caroling in some of our nursing homes where we have some of our shut-ins, and then we'll be coming back here for dinner together. If you can't get to the Christmas caroling and just want to come for the meal or vice versa, that's just fine too. Let me know if you don't have that information that Pam had sent out earlier this week. And then you can see a few things coming up also in a couple of weeks. On the 14th, there's a youth group Christmas party. On the 15th is our Sunday school Christmas program. And again, now that's a little bit of a unique thing too. That's going to happen just at the 11 o'clock service. And so we're still going to have our 8:30 service that morning, but then we'll have the 11 o'clock service with the Sunday school program, and there will be a meal served after the service, after the 11 o'clock service on the 15th. And then the 16th, so in 2 weeks, is our coffee and conversation potluck. So that's a lot of things going on. It's this time of year, isn't it? Lots of busy things happening, and there's a few other items you can see on the back of your insert that I'll just direct your attention to. I think that's all the announcements I'll share, unless anybody else has any that they would like to mention. And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning, and it's from Isaiah chapter 40, this idea of Advent and preparation. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Let's stand together and sing the first verse of a beautiful Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel.
Our good night is near. The whole Psalm 72:8 says, "He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth."
Shall rise and set no more. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaves to lose his chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all the songs that grows are blessed. To our King be highest praise, rising through eternal praise. Just and faithful he shall reign.
The Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Isaiah 61, verse 1. We'll be singing, "Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus," on page 5 of your hymnal.
Oh,
invite you to join me now as we confess our sins before a holy and righteous God. You'll find our confession of sins printed in the bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Reading from Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." The beauty of that promise there is significant, but one of the things that it talks about is the fact that God's righteousness in Jesus Christ was given to us freely through the finished work of Christ on the cross. A beautiful, wonderful, marvelous transaction took place that day where Christ took on your sin and he, in faith, has given you his righteousness. That is what brings peace. That's why we talk about peace this time of year, because God brought it to us in Christ. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Have peace today. Find peace. You are at peace because Jesus has come and died on the cross. He has shed his blood for your sins. He has cleansed you, and you are well. Amen. We have a couple of scripture readings this morning. I'd invite you to stand with me, if you are able, out of respect for God's word. The first one, our Old Testament lesson, is from Isaiah chapter 2, and it's verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And then our gospel lesson is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 37 through 44. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 37. "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect." That ends our reading right there. So let's confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Thank you for your many abundant gifts to us. You are so good to us. You have demonstrated your goodness and faithfulness to us, Lord, so often, every day. And so we thank you. We praise you. We love you for that, Lord. I pray that you would use these gifts now for your kingdom's work. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Before the message, let's turn in our hymnals once more and sing together hymn number 57, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies, number 57. Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies, Christ the True. Book of Romans this morning, reading chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14. If you are able, again, I would ask you to stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read our text this morning from Romans chapter 13 and beginning with verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Lord, these are your words. I pray that you would sanctify them, set them apart in our hearts as truth. This morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts gathered here this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I'm often fascinated by how much of our lives are dictated by or run by habit, but also, I guess you could say, rhythm or continuous process, stuff that we don't even think about, really, but happens over and over again, and we depend on those things greatly. How many times does your heart beat every minute, every hour, every day? We depend on that continuous rhythm, don't we? Think about your daily habits, the food or drink that you have, the people that you interact with regularly, your family, okay, or your spouse. What regular rhythms do you have with your children or your spouse that are valuable to you, that you depend on, that you would miss or be hurt by if they fell into disuse? By the way, this is one of the main arguments for the value of tradition. We're coming to the end of a family holiday. Families have lots of traditions. I hated it as a kid when my dad made us talk about one thing we were thankful for every year at Thanksgiving. I really value that now, though, as I understand the meaning of it. We are starting to transition into Christmas season now, and I don't care if the stores have had their merchandise out for weeks. It's totally fine if you have your tree up already too, but we're still waiting for Christmas. That's a big reason for Advent. And Christmas comes every year, and there are valuable Christmas traditions in your family, in the church. Tradition gets talked about a lot in congregations, and congregations get characterized as traditional or contemporary, which I think is unfair sometimes. Not really representative of what defines the church. Oh, I go to church. Well, is it a traditional or a contemporary church? That's not really fair. You see, every congregation has traditions. Even if your tradition is to do something different every week. There are some churches that do a lot of the same things every week. We are kind of like that. And while I think that there is definitely a place to start new things and try new things and start new traditions, to disregard aspects of congregational life and practice simply because it's traditional, it's missing the point. And it's missing the purpose of those things. We don't do a confession of sin and a declaration of grace every week simply because it's tradition. We do it because we depend on it. Our eternal souls need it. And doing that every week builds a necessary rhythm into our weekly lives that I hope you carry into your daily lives. Confess your sin. Believe the gospel. Believe it every day because God's mercy is new every day. Our old nature tends to forget that. We are prone to be so short-sighted, so impatient. Our attention spans are so short, and we lose sight of the value of God's steadfast faithfulness. In our text this morning, Paul uses imagery of some traditions, if you want to use that word, that are embedded in nature to point us to God's faithfulness and to call us to the new life that he has given us. Paul says in verse 11, "The hour has come for you to wake from sleep." We often take for granted waking up every morning, but did you know that each morning, each time you wake up, it's a gift from God? And there's purpose and value in waking up each day, because each day is a gift. But Paul touches on something else here too. There's value and meaning in waking up because salvation is nearer. Now that's true every day. In the context of eternal salvation, eternal life, the second coming of Christ, and heaven itself. Every day we wake up, we are one day closer to heaven, which is kind of nice to think about, isn't it? So wake up, because in faith, you are one day closer to heaven. And just as we prepare for the day when we wake up, you have these traditions, these habits, hopefully brushing teeth, taking a shower, things like that. We prepare for the day. When we wake up, when we're talking in this metaphorical language here too, we are preparing each day for Christ to come. We're going to talk about what that means and how that happens in a few minutes, but first Paul adds another image here of a tradition that's related to waking up from sleep, except I suppose if there's any night shift people here, then this image is a little bit backwards, but Paul adds this image of the night giving way to light and daytime. He says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Luther suggested that this is a reference to the darkness and obscurity of the Old Testament and the people of the Old Testament waiting for the coming Savior. And now that Christ had come, the new day had dawned. It's important for us, though, to recognize what that means for you and me, so that we don't just understand this as saying that the world was, for example, a dark place before Jesus came in the Old Testament time, but now it's all light. That's an oversimplification, because you see, you and I, we know what darkness is about too. Has there been a dark night in your life that you thought would never end? Has there been a dark week like that? Or a dark year? Or more? What caused those times? Maybe it was brokenness on some level. I mean, there are scads of examples. If we want to talk about a physical night, one of the darkest, longest nights of my life was when I came down with the swine flu. Maybe you remember that. It was a big deal 10 years ago, and it hit so hard and fast one Sunday night that I didn't have time or energy to go find any kind of medicine, and I don't even know that that would have helped. It's the one time in my life I can remember begging God seriously to just take me. It hurt that bad. But you all have your own examples of maybe nights like that, but I'm thinking more of seasons of hurt and pain, physical or otherwise, heartaches and frustrations that last for a long time. Simon and Garfunkel knew what they were talking about when they wrote, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." We are all too familiar with darkness. And it's not just the brokenness and sickness and pain and frustrations. To go deeper, and this is getting more into what Luther was referencing, sin is the dark black stain upon us all that we cannot wash off no matter how hard we scrub. In Romans 4, Paul wrote that the law brings wrath. That where there is no law, there is no transgression. So in other words, there's transgression because there's law. The Old Testament gave us God's law, which is good and holy and perfect. And it shows us our unholiness, our imperfection, our stain. And kids, we don't have many of them here this morning. But if you think your mom gets upset when you stain your clothes, it's kind of silly to even compare this. But the reality of God's wrath against the stain that is our sin, it's too much to bear. If that's where you are today, stumbling in the darkness for whatever reason, hiding your stain, trying to hide the shame of your sin, hear God's word. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. 1 John 1 says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Paul says here in our text that the day is at hand and the night is gone because God came. The light came and the darkness could not overcome it. In the battle of darkness and light, who wins every morning when the sun rises? When Jesus came, a new day dawned. He took on our darkness. He took on the shame of our sin, the brokenness that this sinful world imposes upon us. And he went to the darkest place, death and the grave, and he rose victorious that beautiful resurrection morning. He took the stain of your sin, and he washed you clean with his shed blood. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7, and then verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who came and brought the light of life into this dark world of death. When you're in the light, when you wake up, when God, this whole concept is so full of metaphors and imagery, when God wakes you up from the sleep of spiritual death and breathes new life into you, our text says that you put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. That's not you. You've been crucified with Christ. That's not the life that you live anymore. Paul gives examples in verse 13. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's what goes against God's law, which includes orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. Instead, he says, you put on the armor of light. Now, if you're anything like me, and other writers do this too, when Paul uses that phrase, put on the armor of light, my mind goes to Ephesians chapter 6. And putting on the full armor of God, it talks about there. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, right? I did a study many years ago on the armor of God that we put on, and I was tremendously comforted to learn that these are not separate pieces of armor that we acquire by telling the truth, by being righteous, by being peaceful, having enough faith, reading the Bible the right amount. Instead, what does the Bible say about these things? Truth. Jesus is the truth, right? In John 14. Jeremiah 23. I read that earlier. It's a prophecy about Christ that describes him as our righteousness. He is our peace. Faith is from him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jesus is the Word made flesh. The sword of the Spirit, we talk about that being the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Friends, to put the armor of God is to put on Christ. Paul says here to put on the armor of light. Christ is the light of the world. Put on Christ. Paul rephrases it in verse 14 of our text, and he says it there very plainly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. He is the light that shines in dark places, the one who has conquered sin, death, and the devil, the one who washes our stains, okay? Which is why Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3 also. Faith has come in Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ and his work on your behalf. He has washed the darkness of sin away. That stain that you couldn't take out, he has done. And he does that in Galatians 3, Paul says, in your baptism. Paul says there that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. God's word of forgiveness in the waters of baptism cleanse you. You are clothed in Christ. He is your righteousness. That's what it means to put on Christ. To believe in him and his word of forgiveness. As it comes to you through his word, as it comes to you through sacrament, through baptism, through communion, which we're going to have here in just a minute. That God's word uses these means, these vehicles to deliver the powerful and effective word of forgiveness to you that cleanses your soul. I love sunrise. It's Sunday morning. Got to see it today. If I could, I'd watch every one of them, but I don't unless it's Sunday morning and you got to figure out if you got to cancel church or not. and dig yourself out at the same time. But I love sunrises. I love their beauty. And I love, too, the reminder that they are, the reminder that God gives us each day that the night does not remain. The day is at hand. Don't make provisions for the desires of the flesh, those things that belong to the darkness. That's not who you are. By faith in Christ, you are an adopted, baptized, washed, forgiven heir of heaven itself, and salvation is nearer now, every day. One of my favorite quotes from the writer J.R. Tolkien goes like this: "Darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer." There's great hope in the promise of a new day, isn't there? And that new day will come. How do we know? Because God is faithful. We can talk about the sunrise that He orders without fail every single day. But we know that the new day will come because the light of the world has already come. God keeps His promise. Wake up. Wake up. Salvation is near. In the words of Isaiah, we read earlier in his book in chapter 2, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Isn't that peaceful? Filled with hope. When we see who we are in Christ and what He has done for us by cleansing us and by making us whole. The darkness is long past. A new day has come. We've been brought from death to life. We've been raised up. And the invitation, the call here is now: come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, in Him. Amen. Before communion, let's sing hymn number 451, "Lead On, O King Eternal," number 451.